All right. Once again, we have the extreme honor to open God's Word in public and, again, come under the authority of it. And so if you would grab your Bibles and open to 1 Peter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible there. And if you don't have your own Bible at home, I mean like your own Bible, like your personal Bible, and this goes for kiddos as well too, would you please let us know before you leave today? And we'd love to put a Bible in your hand that you can call your own. We'll be in 1 Peter 5. So this is the last chapter of 1 Peter. We've been in 1 Peter for a number of months here. And this is sort of the culmination chapter, if you will, of this letter from Peter. And I titled this message, A Message from the Cockpit. And it was very strange. So different preachers do things differently on how they construct a sermon, how they name a sermon. I like writing the sermon out and then coming up, the very last thing is coming up with a title. Because as God moves me through a text, through many days, and through actually writing the sermon, I've learned that if I try and put a title up first, then that drives, I try and make the message fit the title, and I don't think that's right. So, a message from the cockpit. So, I start with this. There was a, true story, there was a Continental flight, and the flight took off, and as usual, the pilot comes on, the captain comes on, and he has this message to the passengers, and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, good afternoon, and welcome aboard Continental Flight 428. This is your captain speaking, and I have some information about our flight. We've reached cruising altitude of 35,000 feet, and we'll be turning down the cabin lights. Turning down the lights is for your comfort and also to enhance the appearance of your flight attendants." Just a few observations. He said, "Paul Simon may say that there's 50 ways to leave your lover, but there's only 4 ways off this airplane. In case of an emergency, the flight attendant will assist you on leaving the plane. In the event of an emergency water landing, your seat cushions can be used for flotation. If that happens, please paddle to shore and take the cushions home with our compliments." After the plane landed, the passengers were ready to get off, and the pilot comes back on again, and he says, "As you exit the plane, make sure you gather all of your belongings. Don't leave anything behind. If you leave anything behind, we're just going to distribute it amongst the flight attendants. But please, under no circumstance, do you leave children or spouses." Yeah. If you go on YouTube, and I was going to do a YouTube video this morning, but there's so many funny, Southwest is like notorious for flight attendants having funny messages that they do in flight. But obviously, in this example, the pilot was just having fun with the passengers. And I'm sure they come up with these things because they're tired or they're bored of the same old speech over and over again, weeks on end, multiple times a day, and they just want to maybe liven things up a little bit. But as we've also seen, pilots and air crew are extremely serious about their instructions. Did you know that it's a felony to not follow the instruction of a member of the air crew? It's a felony. There was a case this last week. I watched the cell phone video of it, you know, where a guy actually struck a flight attendant. If it's a felony to not follow an instruction, I have no idea what it would be to actually hit one. But they're very serious about their instructions. In fact, I stumbled across a webpage, and it actually lists all the different wordings that pilots have for any possible contingency. Anything that might go wrong, whether it's extremely bad or it's an emergency or whatever, right? There were 4 pages of these things. There are speeches the pilot might give in the event of, let's say, turbulence, right? Where the plane is shaking by crosswinds or downdrafts or whatever. What happens if the plane depressurizes? There's instructions for that. aborted takeoffs, right? Or when the plane has to park on the tarmac for any length of time. What if there's a bomb threat or a hijacking, right? There's wordings that are all spelled out for these pilots and what they're supposed to say. They have instructions on how their pilots should address any serious situation. And the one thing that I noticed about all these instructions is that it was the pilot's intent to tell the passengers what they needed in order to have a safe trip. Now, how does this relate to 1 Peter 5? 1 Peter 5, in the whole epistle, the letter, Peter is telling us what we as Christians need to know. And throughout this letter, we've been reminded over and over again that we are strangers and we're aliens in this world. This is not our home. Now, I talk about this all the time, that there's a lot of Christian songs out there that are really bad theology. And one of them that I disagree with is there's a song out there that says that I don't belong here. I do belong here, and you belong here. Because God has a mission that he's trying to fulfill, he will fulfill, and he's going to use his people to do that. If we didn't belong here, the moment that you were saved, right, he would have just zapped you with a lightning bolt and taken you home. Or, like we say, you know, anytime there's a baptism, just hold them under. Don't let them come up. Send them home, right? But that's not God's design. That's not God's plan. We are supposed to be here, but we are strangers and aliens. We're here temporarily as God fulfills the Great Commission through us. And the Bible repeatedly, and we've seen this in 1 Peter, that as Christians, as we walk out our Christian life, we are repeatedly going to encounter difficult times. We will suffer. And we will be persecuted for our faith. And so we need to be told how to do this. How do we ride out these storms in our life? We also need to be told what's being done to protect us. And we need to be assured that God is with us, because we are fickle humans with peanut brains, and we like to jump to the conclusion that God is not with us, that we're all alone, that we have to, and that we can do this ourselves under our own power. Like I said earlier, we have this privilege of opening the Word of God together. And we open up again to 1 Peter 5. And remember who the target audience is here, briefly. These are Christians in what is now modern-day Turkey, and they are scattered across that whole region. They're in a land that they don't, quote, belong. They're strangers and they're aliens, Peter says. But there's a reason, I think, for this text. And as we go through this, I want you to think, remember this as we go through this text here this morning. This text talks about elders of the church. And I'll get into pastors, elders, bishops, all of that. I'll get into that. But this is also for the church body. It's for you. If you're not an elder, a deacon, this text is for you. Why? One, for accountability for Mike and I. You need to know what God's word says about the office of elder so that you can hold us accountable. Secondly, let's say that you move because of work or family or whatever, right? Let's say you end up at a different church. There are many people that listen to these messages on the internet across the whole country, and they're at different churches. Some of them used to be at this church, and because of work or whatever, have moved, and now they're trying to find a good church. And so it's important that we have this information from God through Peter on how we are to gauge, I won't say judge, I'll say gauge what an elder or a pastor is doing in a local church. So it's for your benefit as well too. So as a recap real quick, Peter's been teaching us how to live on mission together as strangers in this whatever cultural context that we're in. And it's also at a time where the gospel is under attack. But the whole time, we're to be bearing witness for Jesus, for the gospel. And I don't think this couldn't be any more practical for us than today. As we go through these weird times of quarantines and stay at homes and, you know, our governor saying, wear a damn mask, right? As churches are put under discrimination, it's helpful for us to, it's critical for us to remember, because it reinforces our call. Our call to mission, our mandate. Even amidst a pandemic, we still have the mission. Even though school or work is put on hold, the mission of the church hasn't been put on a back burner or a side burner. It is out front all of the time. Now, we may have to be a little bit more creative, right? We may have to do things like Zoom meetings to carry out our mission. But we don't have any excuse, church family, to abandon the mission that God put out, that Jesus implemented, that the Holy Spirit is carrying out in this world through us. So Peter has been saying all this time to the church that, yeah, you're under persecution and there's hardship. If you remember back in chapter 2, Peter talked about Christians in civil society, right? How are we to act when it comes to our government? He talked about slaves and masters, right? We liken that to employees and employers. Also husbands and wives. How are we supposed to carry out this awesome thing called marriage that he made? And he also spoke about how we're to care for one another with inside of the church and how we're to respond if somebody asks us, why do you have hope? I don't get it. I was at work this last week, and as I said before, I work in the firearms industry, and I had an individual come up to me. If you don't know, if you're not a gun person, right now it is extremely hard to get any ammunition at all. And I had a person come up to me and said, hey, as a pastor, would you please pray that we would get a pallet of ammunition this week? And I laughed about it. And then later I thought about it. I'm like, yeah, I'll pray for that. Because it's a need of a person in their business that puts food on their family's table, and it provides a service to their customer. Now, I know that's a little weird. I couldn't say this or use this example at, you know, probably any other church than in Weld County, but it's a real need. And how do we care, how do we respond to those who ask us for prayer? A person who doesn't believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ asks me, would you please pray for blank, whatever that may be. And this whole time, Peter says, we're to do all of this with gentleness and respect. And so we come to chapter 5, and now he addresses the leaders of the church. Again, please think of this not just as instructions to an elder or how the church should have elders, but how do you gauge the church that you're in? Now, before we jump into our text, I think it's very worthy. Mike touched on this last week. The last verse of chapter 4, and we'll put it up here on the screen. He said, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Again, Peter highlights this issue of suffering. One commentator said, suffering looms large. It casts its shadow all over 1 Peter. Suffering looms large. It casts its shadow all over 1 Peter. And so in chapter 5, it starts with, therefore. So in other words, everything that I've said up to this point in the first four chapters, therefore, I exhort the elders among you. So in light of this reality of suffering, which we know is not, suffering is not ruled out just because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said, hey, expect suffering. It's going to happen. But within inside of that, there's this particular call, this exhortation needed for the leaders of the church. And why is that? Because Peter knows firsthand that leaders will be the target. And so if that's true, God, through Peter, wants to give words of encouragement, of exhortation. Another word for exhortation is counsel. So Peter is trying to counsel and encourage. And so this is very, very practical. I think it's a very timely message, passage for us. So as we read through this text, I want you to, and it's in your sermon notes, I want you to watch out for four categories about the office of elder. Now, I'll get into this a little bit more, but what we believe here and our network of churches believes is that the terms pastor, elder, shepherd, bishop are all synonymous. They're the same office, if you will, in a church. And so I'll use the term elder here, but I know that many people come from churches where you'll have a single pastor, and then you'll have a bunch of elders below him, and then below that or side of that or whatever, right, there's a bunch of deacons. We do not believe that here. We believe that pastor, elder, bishop, that these are the words that we see in the New Testament. And I'll get into the Greek a little bit here. I don't want to get too far down in the weeds, but that these are all synonymous terms. And I'll explain why we believe that here in a little bit. But first, the office of elder, right? When we think of the elder's work, what is an elder supposed to be doing? We're also going to look at the reward that Peter promises, that God promises through Peter about faithful elders. We'll see that in verse 4. And then in verse 5, the reception of the elder. How do we receive the ministry of our elders? So let's jump into our text. 1 Peter 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Many of you know that I used to serve in the military. And when we were on mission, when we were on an op, as we call it, we were on patrol, we made sure that our officer wasn't wearing anything different than what the rest of us were wearing, than the enlisted men. And we also made sure that he was walking somewhere in the middle of the patrol, not out front. Now, he was still leading. He was in command inside of the patrol. But what we were doing is we were protecting him. Because if the enemy was observing us and they could pick out which one was the officer, the snipers would train on him first. In a somewhat related way, I was the comm guy. I was the radioman. And I had to make sure that I was dressed the same as everybody else and that my backpack, my rucksack, looked the same as everybody else. Because if I had all these antennas sticking out and everything like that, right? Officers and radio men. That's what enemy snipers go after. And so usually, in order to do that, I was always carrying, you know, three radios, a laptop, you know, crypto gear, you know, all of this and everything. What ended up happening is I carried less food, less water, less clothing, because I had all these other comms, but my backpack had to appear to be the same size as everybody else. Why do I bring this up? Because I think these five verses make me think about that. Because Peter is saying to the churches, look, bearing witness to Christ is going to be costly. And if you're an elder, you're going to be a target. Because the enemy, I liken the enemy forces that they have three units. They have the world, they have the flesh, and they have Satan. Three special operations units that will go after the church and the people in the church. These are the three main elements of the enemy's force. And they have snipers out there, and they're looking for church leaders. And they know that if they can take out the church leader, then they can discredit the church. They can discredit the witness of the whole church. They can shatter the trust of the flock. They can sow division and squabbling, and they can stop the mission of the church literally right in its tracks. The enemy is on the lookout for officers. This is another, we talked about it earlier. If you're listening on the internet, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but earlier we talked about that this church and the churches in our network believe in a leadership of plurality, of multiple pastors serving equally at the same time. This is one of the strengths of plurality, that if somebody does get taken out, right, if Mark gets hit by a bus this afternoon, guess what? You still have a pastor leading this church. It's not a one-man show. And so Peter is, what he's doing here, he's playing part of he's being like a seasoned veteran, right? In the Navy, we would call him a proven senior chief from the battlefield. And he's giving wise counsel to elders who need to hear it as they lead the church into that battlefield. And as we pay attention to this conflict, the first thing I think that Peter points out here is about the elder's office itself. So look again at verse 1. Therefore, he said, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock. Now we know, without question, from history, that the churches that Peter was writing to, they were led by a body, each one was led by a body of elders. And that word, the word that's used here, elder, is presbyteros. And this is one of the three terms that's typically used in the New Testament to describe this office. Look again at the text. It says the elders are supposed to, verse 2, shepherd the flock. So that word there, shepherd, paimeno, right, means shepherd. The root word, poimen, is often translated pastor. We're learning in biblical distinctives now as we go through the class. Many of you have already been through the class, right? That in order to understand the Bible, you need to be able to understand it grammatically. And so we try and give as many tools as we can, and it doesn't matter whether you have a PhD or you barely got out of the eighth grade, right? These are very simple tools to be able to understand what does the Greek word mean. And so just in this one verse, we see that an elder is a shepherd, is a pastor of the flock. An elder is a pastor. And then it goes on to say, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So an elder is a shepherd, is also a poimen, a pastor. But the word that's used there lastly is episkopos. It means a bishop or an overseer. Later in history, long after Peter, some denominations started separating these words out and creating different offices in the church. But in the New Testament, I think it's very honestly clear that a bishop and an elder and a pastor, an overseer, were the same thing. They're different names for the same office. And it's not just in 1 Peter. You can see it in Acts chapter 20, right, when Luke describes Paul's trip to Miletus. They were told to call for the Ephesian elders, using the same words. So, I think we see that the office of elder is biblical. But next we move on to what about their work? What is an elder supposed to do? We see in 1 Peter again, I exhort the elders among you. He says, as your fellow elder. Don't miss this. Because apparently the apostles, and an apostle is one who was sent out by Jesus Christ himself. We believe that the office of apostle does not exist today. Now, every one of us is called by Christ to be sent out into the mission field. So each one of us is an ambassador, is a witness, Scripture says, right? But the office of apostle does not exist today. But think about this. The apostles are seen as elders, equal to those that never met Jesus, that weren't commissioned by him to go out. And Peter doesn't just start whipping out his apostle authority, right, and telling people what to do. No, what does he do? He comes alongside of them. He's one of them. He's a fellow elder, it says. This is, I know for me, is incredibly encouraging. Because here's an example of what a good elder is. Regardless of your pedigree, regardless of who you knew or who you met or where you've been, there's this thoughtful, tender, gentle elder that stands with them, alongside of them, not over them. And at the same time, just like Jesus did, he models what is needed. And look at what he tells them specifically to do. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now, context is always important, but it's huge here. Remember Peter's past story. Remember his background, his pedigree. This is the guy that was so afraid at Jesus' trial that he denies Jesus three times. Three times he swore that he didn't know Jesus. And then when the rooster crowed, he's overcome with grief. And then he gets to watch as the Lord that he denied is tortured, whipped, beaten, and crucified on a tree. I can't even imagine what Peter would have felt during that. It had to be devastating. But this is exactly why it's so meaningful to Peter now, after the resurrection, because Jesus calls for Peter almost immediately after his resurrection. And then what does he do? He reinstates Peter back into the ministry. Peter, if you look at it closely, Peter gave up. After the crucifixion, Peter gave up. He went back to fishing. Peter thought that he was disqualified. He was an apostle. He was a disciple. He denied Jesus three times. And what does Jesus do? He reinstates him back into ministry, not once or twice, but three times. He says, Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me? And Simon Peter said, yes, you know that I love you. And he said, then feed my lambs. That's one. Then he says, do you love me? Yes, I do. Then tend to my sheep. Third time, do you love me? Yes, I do. than feed my sheep. Quick sidebar here. If you are born again and you think you have done something that disqualifies you from ministry, look at Peter and look at how what Jesus' reaction was in grace to him. Scripture is very clear that once you're saved, you're always saved. Jesus said, "No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. No one, including you. You can't do something bad enough." Now, I'm not giving you the license, and Scripture doesn't give you the license to go out and just party like a rock star, right, after you're saved. That's not the message at all. You can't be disqualified. If you're a born-again Christian, you can't be disqualified. So what's Jesus calling Peter to do? What's he calling him to be? Peter's supposed to be a shepherd of the flock. And that's what it means to feed the sheep, right? And how do you feed the sheep? You feed them with the word of God. I'm sure it's different. I've never owned sheep. I drive by Double J all the time. I love the smell of the place. Lots of people don't like the smell of the place, but I do. I don't know exactly what to feed actual fuzzy sheep, right? But the sheep of the flock of God need the word of God. And Peter's to tend, he says, tend to their needs, care for them. We know from elsewhere in Scripture that an elder is to protect them from the wolves. That's a term that's used for false teachers. Bad preaching, bad theology. But he says, shepherd the flock. That's an elder's task. And in doing that, he says, notice, it says, exercising oversight. Elders have the responsibility of overseeing the life of the church and the flock as well. Every single month in our network here in Northern Colorado, and our network extends across the U.S., but we have a regional network here. And every month we get together as elders, as pastors, and we meet together. Every quarter, we actually bring in all of the pastors, elders from all of the churches, and we meet together. And I think we would all agree that we would admit that in pastoring a church year after year after year, it's really easy to default to just being a manager, right? Just making sure that things are going well, that there's, you know, efficiency and there's programs and, you know, things like that. But that's not the same as an overseer. And I know for some people that word might be, you know, conjure up some negative terminology here, but in the New Testament, in Scripture, an overseer is a loving shepherd, one that oversees. And so together, when we get together as pastors, we make decisions, and that's an important part of being an elder. But actually, I think Peter's reminding us of the harder part of our work, maybe the uncomfortable part sometimes as elders. As elders, we are called primarily to be concerned with the oversight of the people. But an elder isn't just one who just decides what to get done around here. It's about loving the flock. It's about feeding them the word of God and being in their lives, being compassionate, having godly concern. Now, this is incredibly convicting, I know for me, because, man, I fall so short of this. And I've told you all over and over again, please don't primarily rely on me because I'm going to let you down. I do it every week. I try so hard not to, but I miss emails. A voicemail gets buried down in my, you know, in my phone, and I don't return a call for, you know, a couple, 2 or 3 days or something like that. But that's what an elder is supposed to be and do. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. Peter's concerned here not just for what the elders do, but for how and why we do it. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. There's an American theologian named Sam Storms, conservative theologian. He's still alive today. And he comments on this passage. He said, the three negative attitudes might be summarized as love of praise, love of profit, and love of power. This is really helpful, I think. These are three things that elders are not to be motivated by, not be driven by. We're not to be driven by the love of praise. We're to shepherd not under compulsion, as Scripture says, not under compulsion, but willingly, according to the will of God. According to the will of God. This applies to every single one of us. According to the will of God, what does that mean? It very simply means you have to let God set the terms. It's His will, not yours. Let God set the terms. And do it for God's glory according to God's word. He doesn't want robots. We're not slaves. We're bond servants. We willingly stay with Him. But He wants us to be cheerful, wholehearted servants that care for the flock. And I think this even goes, I mean, elders are tasked with this, but I think this applies to every Christian, to our brothers and sisters in the flock. It says we're not to be driven by the love of praise, and we're not to be driven by the love of profit. It says an elder is a shepherd, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Unfortunately, it's very easy to find cases in the wider church, not just in the United States, but across the world. We see all kinds of terrible, bad theology stuff happening in Africa right now. But we see examples of leaders who, I don't know how else to put it. I mean, they engage in spiritual abuse. They use their position for their own financial gain. Send me more money so I can get more jets. And I need a jet so that I can go over there and I can bring the gospel. Yet their own community is crumbling around them right outside their front door. But send me more money. I need more jets. I need bigger houses. I need more limos. Peter says instead of greed, generosity is supposed to be the default of an elder's life. And then thirdly, an elder is not to be driven by the love of power. We're to shepherd, Peter says. He says, quote, not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. The office of elder is not to be an office of control or of power, but it's to be an office of ministry and care. I don't know where I heard this. It was a long time ago, and I picked this up somewhere early in my ministry training. And the saying is that a shepherd should smell like a sheep. A shepherd should smell like the sheep. Now, again, I admit I'm no sheep farmer. Never fed a sheep before in my entire life. I never even rode one. There's several young men in here who've ridden plenty of sheep. I have raised pigs. So I can, this is my best reference here. When you get in with the pigs, and I love getting in with the pigs because they're like dogs. I mean, they're so fun and funny and, you know, have personalities and everything like that. But you cannot get pig stink off you no matter what. We have dedicated boots, pants, coats, and everything at home that are only for pigs. And as soon as you get out of the pig pen, all that stripped down, it's all coming off and none of it's ever going in the house. But a shepherd should smell like the sheep. That means that when we're out among the people, we need to be just like them. We need to be humble and tender and gentle and exhibit godliness. Why? Not because we're good Christians, because it points to Jesus. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he said, "You know how we lived among you for your sake." Every elder, I think every Christian, but every elder should be able to say to the people of God, entrusted in their charge, "I lived among you for your sake." Number three, the elder's reward. Quickly here. I think anyone involved in Christian ministry needs encouragement in this area. Look back at verse 4. It's Peter's encouragement and his motivation. He says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." What helps motivate a Christian servant, anyone, whether it be an elder or anybody that's involved, to overcome the awkwardness, right? The awkwardness of, let's say you need to call up somebody in the congregation that you really may not know that well and check in on them and see how they're doing. There's this pain threshold. It might be uncomfortable for the Lord's sheep to do the hard things. So what helps a shepherd to serve sacrificially and eagerly? Well, Peter says, look forward. Look for this promise of glory that God is going to give you when the chief shepherd appears. And Peter himself, he knows about this glory that's to be revealed. He knows that following Christ, yeah, it's going to be costly. Peter was there and he saw Jesus nailed to the cross. But I'm sure Peter could say exactly what Paul said in Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So easy for us to get caught up in our own little bubble inside the storm and think, you know, this is all there is. This is reality. No, it's not reality. Look forward to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Christian service is hard, and it can be long, and sometimes it can wear us down. But Peter wants us to look forward to the coming of the chief shepherd and the glory that's waiting for us. So like Paul says, press on for the prize. I would submit to you that this is actually a principle for all of us in our Christian lives, especially today. Through all the toil and the trials and the suffering, through the maybe even sickness, maybe isolation, we need to look for the appearing of the chief shepherd, that crown of glory that's promised to us, and press on. And again, this doesn't just for elders, right? There's the famous scripture of, you know, the parable of the talents, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. Every single one of us, I pray, would strive to hear that one day. Lastly, number four, the elder's reception. How do we respond to elders if they do care for us like this? Verse 5, "You younger men likewise be subject to your elders." So, again, the English language, not the most descriptive. This word younger in the Greek, it means junior in the congregation in relation to the elders. So it's not necessarily an age thing. If somebody comes to faith, and I shouldn't phrase it that way, junior in their Christian walk, let's say that, maybe a better way to put that. So it's not necessarily an age thing. It's God appoints men to be overseers in the church, to be shepherds, and just like Timothy, sometimes that elder is going to be younger than us. All throughout my early ministry training and when I became a pastor, I served alongside, first under, and then alongside men that were younger than me. They'd also been Christians, I don't even know, maybe about the same time or maybe even longer than me. But God had appointed them as overseer over me. And I knew from Scripture that I was to be subject to them. So it doesn't necessarily mean younger in age. But so what is the lesson here, right? The lesson is that we're, and this is weird because I'm an elder and I'm talking about a text. It's just how the I just drew this Sunday, right? As we lined out the book and the scriptures got, you know, pieced out to everybody. This is my Sunday. So, but again, we go through a book line by line, verse by verse. We don't skip over, you know, things that might be uncomfortable for us. So it's a little bit weird for me to talk about this, but let me just say this. We are to be subject to the elders in subjection and submission. Now, those two words can be really dirty words to a lot of people, right? Because we live in a society of radical individualism, of autonomy, where to be free and satisfied, we need to be self-determining. But we need to see Peter's words here, and we need to see how counterculture they are. They're really quite radical. But think about what a profound witness this is. When we're not concerned about how the world does things and who's younger, who's older, who's got an MDiv, who's got a PhD, who went to Pastor's Institute, you know, and doing this whole juggling thing, right? But we submit to God first and understand that, okay, this is a man that God has placed as an overseer over this flock. Now, the overseer doesn't determine anything for you. Certainly not your salvation. Certainly not your obedience. But Scripture is also very clear to us that we will be held to account, it says, for those who are placed in our charge. Mike and I are going to have to answer for what we did or didn't do, what we said or didn't say when it comes to you all. But Peter overall says that Christians should love one another and elders should pour their lives out for the flock and that the flock should follow. And this is, again, a biblical elder. I'm not talking about the ones that, you know, abuse their position. A biblical elder, we should follow that lead. There's going to be a day where I'm going to not be a pastor, whether it's, you know, you know, I decide that maybe I'm going to go plant another church, or maybe I'm going to just step down and be a congregant, you know, of the church. Whoever God places over me, I'm in subject to that elder. And I think there's this real beautiful unity of mutual submission, first to Jesus and then to one another. And so, in that, society can do whatever they want. It can fragment and fracture and, you know, do whatever it does, but the church holds together. As one body, one flock, under one head, one shepherd, Jesus Christ. I think what a profound witness opportunity we have. And so as we respond to God's word, church family, the Church of Jesus Christ grows greatly under the care of Jesus, the chief shepherd. He has made us one together, and I think what Peter's doing here is trying to encourage and promote and further that unity in Jesus Christ. And so at times, we might be separated. We might have to do Zoom calls. We may have to temporarily postpone, rearrange community groups, something like that. But know that we are all one in Him. And so as we respond to God's word, I pray that wherever we are, in our homes, in our church, or whatever, that God would get the glory. And I pray that God would get the glory in our country, especially in these days. Amen.